Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets. I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, and every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you would want to drop by and visit us one Wednesday evening for our weekly Bible study. That's at 7 p.m. every Wednesday, and we certainly want to be able to take time to look at God's Word and to see how it affects us in our lives. And I've been very blessed in the past few weeks to be a part of some really, I felt like, terrific worship services where that God has really made himself known. I know and I understand very well today, friends, that God is always present in the life of a believer. Once you and I come to the point in our life that we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior and that we begin that walk of salvation with him, that we understand that we've been chosen by God. You see, God chooses us. Dear friends, I was talking with a man I respect very much just recently about salvation, and it was amazing to me. He was able to put into words something that I've searched for a little while. He said it's probably the last vestige of man's the last stronghold of man's pride is when man must step forward and say, I understand I did not choose to be saved, but God chose to save me. Therefore, I must come on his terms. I must lay aside all my pride, all my desires, all my self-wishes, and lay those things down and come because God has chosen me to be his. And I'm very adamant on the fact that God is sovereign, that God's providence is playing itself out in this world, and that you and I are subject to what God desires to happen in our lives. And God's greatest desire is to see us glorified. To see himself glorified in us. God's great desire is to see himself glorified through us. Did you know that we are trophies to God Almighty, and that one day he'll simply be able to look and say, look at this trophy that I gained through my work, through glorifying my name, through the work of my son, through the way that Jesus died on the cross. I was able to redeem these people. And God, first and foremost, I believe, is so proud of what Christ did. Christ is everything. He's everything to all of us. And so through him, we will make ourselves known. I want to share with you a little bit out of the book of Acts, chapter 13, and God will make himself known through us and through these two men that we meet here in the very first chapter, the very first part of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is inevitably in control of a proper worship service. If we're going to properly worship the Lord, it has to be through the work of the Holy Spirit today. That men and women might have good ideas. We might have a good thinking about something, a good idea, I guess my grandma would say, and we might decide that's a direction we're going to go that day. But I'll tell you, friends, nothing is going to make a worship service except the Holy Spirit, except God Almighty reaches down and stirs the hearts of men. Then we'll begin to see that people can truly worship and gain knowledge. Watch this. Not only worship, but learn. You see, the Holy Spirit is a teacher as well. He's looking to do a great work in your life and in your mind. In your mind, he's wanting to convince you of these great godly truths that you might go out into this world and be able to share them and be able to see others and be able to see the kingdom expanded because of what God is doing in our lives. Now, I want to share with you Acts 13, just the first three verses. Acts 13, the first three verses. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered, this is verse 2 now, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, boy, I like that, don't you? You have to. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Boy, I love that verse 2. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. Friends, listen, do you know I can remember growing up being 8 or 9 years old, somewhere in there. Some of the boys at school and myself, we kind of got the passing fancy that we were going to be boxers. And that was boxing was very popular then. And I remember going to the library, and I talked to I think her name was Miss Sexton. She was the librarian there at Beckham Bates Elementary in Letcher County, Kentucky. And I said, "Miss Bates, I want to learn to be a boxer." And I don't know how much she knew about it, but she got me a book. Now, you can imagine how much different it was to learn boxing from a book or somebody that actually knew. And I remember going over all those little moves that had illustrations, you know, of a jab and a hook and all that. And some of us boys got together, and it wasn't too long in the back of that schoolyard there that we formed up a ring, and a couple of us were going to box. And I found out very quickly, just because I read it in that book, it didn't mean I was able to do it in that playground. And I quickly learned that boxing is much more than just looking at an illustration. And I've learned a lot about church services too now. I've learned that just because I read about these great church services or I hear about them, it's very different than being in the fight in that moment. I want you to know that we've got a lot of ideals about how church ought to go, and you've probably got a lot of ideals about how your pastor ought to do things. You probably think your preacher ought to do things different than this and different than that, and why can't he do it this way and do it that way? I want you to know, friend, it's a lot different standing back looking at it from an illustration than it is standing in the midst of the battle. I want you to know that there's a lot of things that can only be learned by experience. And friend, if you're judging your pastor, then you need to repent, because it's not our place to judge what's going on in the midst of someone else's battle. And I promise you this, if you have any trust whatsoever and you believe your pastor's been God called, then you need to just pray for him and ask him to work in that way. I want you to know that there were many men here in Antioch in that day. They were experiencing a great revival. They were having a wonderful time of worship. God was pouring himself out, and these people, you were seeing folks saved, and you would think this is the last time you would expect anybody to be pulled out, that you would expect God to do anything differently than He was doing. But here we find that the Holy Spirit said. Now, when the Holy Spirit began to speak, these men and women, being in the course of revival, being in the place that God was using them, responded to what the Holy Spirit said, regardless of what they believed. No doubt they would have said, "This is the worst possible time for Saul and Barnabas to leave. This is the worst possible time for them to go now. We are doing something great here. We're going to be able to build a mega church. We're going to be able to build a mega church and be able to have all kinds of programs and things like that." But you know, friends, I wonder so often at man's plans when it comes to following the Holy Spirit. I think when the Holy Spirit says something, that you and I are to follow it with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. I want you to notice something. The living Spirit of God can give us direction at critical moments in our lives. He can indicate to us what to say, what not to say, how to react to the onrush of schemes. And He gives us the mind of Christ and spiritual clarity. I think that's the most important thing when it comes to following God, is that we get spiritual clarity. We do that by listening to the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual clarity regarding what we are really up against. He imparts wisdom and discernment that no school can teach. Now, there are absolute essentials if we're going to be competent as ministers of the new covenant. Now, the Bible says, "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. Equipped by God, we can successfully compete in the great spiritual contest called the gospel work. It's a battle out there. It's a fight. There's a match going on. And just as there are people who watch from the bleachers and never know the challenge of competing on the court, we have millions of churchgoers who sit in pews every week without ever entering the game. They sacrifice nothing. They strain toward no ministry goals. They never agonize in prayer for one soul, but all they do is pass judgment on how well the contest of faith is being played. Often they act as if they know. It looks easy from where they're sitting, but then again, they've never really attempted much for God except to judge those who are trying to do so. The Christian, listen to me please, the Christian who is willing to risk body and soul in the struggle against evil is of a different kind and a different mind. He knows there will be difficult moments. We all know that. And they also know there'll be all kinds of pressure. People who are truly serving God know that, He'll need to summon all their strength. They'll need to summon everything they've got in God in order to prevail. Listen, he is a champion for God. The man or the woman that steps out and does these things that really gets into the battle is a champion for God, and they dare to plunge into the contest. You're reading, and we just read about two of these valiant warriors in Acts 13, how they started a historic ministry for Christ, and it all began with the leaders of the Antioch church, a multiracial group, doing something very strange into our modern ears. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so Paul's first missionary journey, as it's called, was launched, affecting the whole future of the Christian religion. These men were not sitting in a boardroom making strategic charts on a whiteboard. They were not huddled around their computers working on spreadsheets. Instead, they were having a time of worship, praise, and prayer. Worship, praise, and prayer. You'll notice that all those things have different aspects of the Christian life. Worship is when we lift up the name of Christ, when we acknowledge Him, when we give Him sovereignty. Worship, praise, it's where we thank God for what's going on in our lives. I'll tell you, if you really want to take your worship services to the next level, you've got to incorporate some thanks. You've got to incorporate some praise. And I'm not getting into the debate about whether you're going to sing from the hymn book or you're going to sing off the wall. I don't care what you sing, but you better do it in the Holy Spirit. You better do it with God leading, and you better do it allowing God to minister through that, or it's going to come of nothing anyway. If you don't allow God, you could be singing out of the hymn book and just entertaining people, and you can certainly be singing off the wall and simply entertaining people. But you know what? Entertainment does not convert the mind. Entertainment does not renew the soul. Entertainment does not revive us deep within. It might for a moment give us a passing opportunity to forget the world, but listen, then the world comes slamming back. Then the world comes launching itself back. We as ministers of God do not attempt to try to console people with entertainment. We want to give them the comforter of God, the Holy Spirit that had to come in order to give men the ability to cope with the things of this world and to share our faith with those around us. We don't know precisely how the Holy Spirit expressed himself that day in Antioch. But it seems reasonable to me that it was some kind of spiritual gift. Perhaps what 1 Corinthians 12 called prophecy. The directive of the Spirit came through human instruments. What he said was, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." The Spirit was claiming these two men for a special mission. Think of the spiritual drama as the living Spirit put His finger on these two individuals in the midst of the other leaders and possibly the whole congregation. Now, the Spirit has His own strategy and plans for the church. And they ought to override the strategy and the plans of individuals within the church. Notice the wording of verse 2. "For the work to which I have called them." Who was speaking? The Holy Spirit. So, who could ever possibly direct the affairs of the Christian church better than the Holy Spirit? If He gave specific instructions for the work back then, what verse in the Bible says He doesn't do it now? What has changed about us or the world that we don't need His specific leadings on who, what, when, and where? Missionary organizations and church board meetings that do not include times of prayer and waiting on God for His direction are a disgrace and a blight to God's work. Friend, listen, how could we be wiser than the Holy Spirit of God? You think of all the church decisions, both in personal and finances, that are made without even 10 minutes of serious prayer as to what the Holy Spirit might say. No Bible doctrines, previous and vital, precious and vital as they are to us, can replace this kind of daily, specific leading by the Spirit of God. The leaders in Antioch could have read the whole Old Testament, inspired by God as it is, and yet never have known that the Holy Spirit wanted to send out Paul and Barnabas specifically. It took direct intervention by the Spirit to get God's work going God's way. It takes direct intervention today in our churches by the Spirit to get God's work going in God's way.
Jesus said in Matthew 9, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." In our churches today, we have a lot of critics and a lot of people who like to discuss things, but not too many workers. You notice, though, that the directive is to pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up and identify the needed laborers. So it goes beyond volunteerism. Neither emotional appeals for committed volunteers nor all the seminaries in the world can ever replace God's ordained method of divinely calling laborers. Barnabas and Saul did not volunteer. Read it. It's there. Neither were they voted in by some council in Antioch. Rather, they were summoned by a message from heaven. The Spirit Himself appointed them. I'm not interested in debating how the Holy Spirit speaks. He certainly uses more than one way. I want to stay focused on the fact that the Spirit is alive and not dead, and that He does speak. And yes, I know that some preachers today claim that the Lord told me, when no such thing occurred. Others will say, "I just got a word that 10 people in this audience are supposed to give $1,000 in offering." That can just be a scam to raise money. And if the Lord really told them that, why didn't He reveal that to the people's names as well, so they could get on with the meeting? Such behavior, friends, is an abomination. Jeremiah 23 holds harsh words for these kind of people. He says, "I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. This is what the Lord says, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence, along with the city I gave to you and your fathers. I will bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten." Now, that's some harsh words from God to all those who hide their greed and lust for power behind "thus saith the Lord." Now, it's interesting to me, this kind of abomination is almost always linked to dollar bills. Peter, in contrast, told them in Acts chapter 3, "Silver or gold I do not have." And he certainly had something powerful from God, didn't he? Today, in certain circles, we have the opposite. Spiritually empty but flashy preachers living like millionaires while they fleece the people with gimmicks that even the ungodly can see through. Why not rather do as the Apostle Paul did and simply present the need, trusting God to pour out a spiritual liberality among His people? But notice that even Jeremiah's condemnation of those false prophets came in the form of a true word from the Lord. Guys, that's what we're missing today. We're missing a true word from the Lord. Today we're so caught up in numbers. We're so caught up. Look at what it took in the early days of the church in order for a man or a woman to join. They had to be able to recite Bible verses. They had to be able to give a good testimony of faith. They had to be able to step out and admit these things. And nowadays we've become so shallow in our learning. We've become so shallow in our spiritualness. We've not discerning the things of God anymore. We're either relying completely upon emotions or we're looking completely upon doctrine, and we don't have the Holy Spirit leading us any longer. And I suppose if there's just one thing, I know I've butchered this sermon today, but my heart is just broken by the things that I'm seeing going on around us. I believe that if we could only hear better with spiritual ears today, we would hear a great cry from God the Holy Spirit over the roofs of our churches, over the roofs of our offices, our seminaries, our denominational headquarters. He'd be saying, "Listen to me, hear me, I have a plan for you. I know how my work should be run. Stop everything for a while and listen to my voice." Opportunity and opposition. The two words start with the same set of letters, and they often travel together. I think what's happening today is that opposition to the power of the Spirit, I'm not even worried about opposition of getting the church, the Ten Commandments in the courthouses and all that stuff. I think the front line today is in the pews and behind the pulpits. That the opportunity today comes by defeating the opposition to having a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church. Paul and Barnabas, now he's renamed Paul after this first missionary journey, arrived on the Mediterranean island of Cyprus and began working their way across it, preaching this new gospel about a crucified Savior who rose again from the dead. What kind of open door did this spirit-filled, spirit-led pair discover? A Roman government official named Paulus invited them to come see him. What a great opportunity. All this came because they followed the Spirit of God. God's people listened and obeyed. And so I just want to challenge you with this today, that you might go to your church this Sunday and be very, very careful. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And then go in that place prepared to spread it around. Prepared to show others that you are willing to follow God no matter what. And friend, I want you to know this. God will honor that. God will see that, and not only will He bless you, He'll bless someone else through your desires to see the church Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Will you do that for me? I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what kind of church you go to. I don't care what might be going on there, whether there's 13 or 300. You go, and you be Spirit-filled first, and watch. Watch what God can do through you. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for this opportunity. Father God, I thank You that the Comforter did come and dwell in the hearts of men. I ask, dear God, today that You help those that, Lord, have been maybe touched by this today, by the Holy Spirit's finger upon them, that they know, dear God, in their heart of hearts, in the very soul that You've bestowed upon us, that we've been called to go and be Spirit-filled leaders in our places. And so, God, I just pray that You might empower them, that You might not allow this moment to pass, but You might keep it in the forefront of our minds until the time comes when we're given opportunity to say, "Thus saith the Lord," in a true and righteous way. Thank You for that today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.